All right, how are we doing? Good. I do have one other quick announcement here that I wanted to share. It was from Al Volpe, the principal here, and you're not in trouble. He just wanted to, and Dave, I wanted to pass this off particularly to you. I just received it today, but it says, "Dear members, thank you for volunteering your time and hard work to such an incredible event. As you know, Surface has helped many communities, and we're fortunate to be one of the recipients. Your help in improving the landscape of Northeast Middle School is greatly appreciated. Thank you sincerely, Albert Volpe, a principal." So thank you for that. So, and in a week or so, we're gonna have a video just kind of showing some cool things about that, so that'll be exciting. All right? You awake?
Yes, sir.
Are you awake?
Yes,
sir. Man, we need to bring them kids back in. It seems like you guys are out of it. Today I have no clue where I'm going, okay? Is that good? That can be good and that can also be scary, can it? You know, you guys are like, "Oh my gosh, we got a roast in the oven, we got reservations somewhere." Hurry it up, okay? I promise I'll get you out of here. We got communion today, and so we're going to celebrate that. But this was an interesting week, and we're going to get to some of that. I'm even going to have Rachel come in a bit, and we're going to talk with her. I think it's really cool to kind of get insight. You know, we adults think we have it all figured out, and sometimes they have it figured out even more. So, I got to do something this week that I haven't done in a while.
Play golf.
I play golf, exactly. And you know, golf's an interesting sport. It is a sport because it's hardest stuff to do. So you know, I love watching everybody on TV criticize Tiger Woods, and I'd have him on my foursome any day, you know, because best ball tournament, I guarantee we'd take it every time. I don't care whether he's in the water or at the family restaurant or whatever he is. But anyway, you know, there's lots of different kinds of things, and golf is really interesting. And one of the things I like to share is I really stink, but that's all good. You know, I have the equipment. The equipment looks good. Look at that. Isn't that good? Doesn't that look good?
I guess. You,
doesn't that look good? It's graphite. I had somebody personally make these for me so I could personally stink. And anybody ever played golf? Anybody ever play golf well? Okay, there we go. Miniature golf doesn't count. No. Yeah. Anybody play it poorly? Anybody play it again after you play poorly? Anybody, you know, every time. I hadn't hit the ball in probably 2 years. And these clubs, you know it's bad when you unzip your bag where you had your shoes and this waft of mildew flies out at you, you know. And but everything's still in there. And so, you know, I get up there, and my friend was joking with me, my friend Paul. He's like, everybody, they pull up, they pay their money, they get in their carts, and then they go take the little putter out. I'll show you the putter. Here's the little putter here. Or they take the driver to the driving range, and they buy a bucket of balls, and they go crank, and then they, you know, say, "Oh, I missed that one," or crank, you know, like that. And so they'll do that, or they'll pick out this little putter thing here, and you got to have a ball. And everybody's got to have, you know, each ball is, it looks the same, but it's also very individualistic. There you go, see? That's usually like my shots, goes where I don't want it to. So, but yeah, here we go. There's another one, that's good. So we have that, and then you go to the putting green, and everybody goes to the putting green, and they got a whole bunch of little holes in the ground. And isn't it great that we waste our time with all the things going on in life? We waste our time hitting a little round ball in the hole. And we put it down, and we stand, and we go, okay, here we go, stop. And we kind of, we get it in, and then we walk over, and we're like, just missed that one. And then we line it up, and we look, and we go like this, and we look some more. And then we hit, and then we, you know, isn't it, huh? Yeah, we're just like dancing around. And I was playing with one person who every time he'd stand up, his club looked like he was going to hit it here, and he'd swear to the other person, "No, I'm hitting straight." And the other person, he said, "Turn your club, open it up. And every time he hit it, he put it in the cup. Every time my friend would line him up. And so it was interesting. But, you know, one of the things about golf is I decided that I wasn't going to go to any stinking putting green. Why waste my time? You know what I mean? I've got it down anyway. So I wasn't going to go grab my driver, and my friend comes over, and I'm just standing there in the cart. waiting for the tournament start. And he's like, hey, Jack, way to put in the work, buddy. I said, hey, don't need to. I'm good as it is. It's all good. So, you know, it's kind of like reverse psychology on myself. I'm saying, I am going to crush this thing. And, you know, I step up there the first one. I'm not taking, no, who needs a stinking practice swing? Not me. I haven't swung this thing in 2 years. I'm going by the, I'm just going to rip and grip and see where it goes. And so I stood up there and I was like, all right. I got myself ready, put it here, and I said, boom, and it went about 5 feet that way, all right? And so I said, oh, that's not bad for the first one, you know, like that. So, you know, but then, you know, by the time you're playing this game, whoever says this is a relaxing, I mean, it was a nice, beautiful, nice wind in the air, maybe a little too much wind. Nice day, it's nice to be out, you get windburn, sunburn combination, and you're just like, okay, this is a nice, relaxing day. By the time you're going through a couple holes, it's not so relaxing anymore. You know, you just want to, you know, I've gotten better. When I was younger, my old clubs learned how to fly, you know, and they go, woof, 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 and it kind of makes like a Star Trek noise, woof, 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 you know what I mean? But now I just go, and I just let it go right there, so it's not so bad. But, you know, every once in a while, you get up on a hole, and I got up on one, and I set up, and I said, okay, here we go. And I don't think about it too much, and I got myself here, and I went, boom, and it cranks, and it just goes, and I stand there like, you know, and when you hit those, it's one of those moments that, you know, hey, you know, when if I hit it like that all the time, I could be a pro. You know, it's like a keep hope alive kind of thing, you know. If I just did that every hole, and then you get up there and you're like, okay, we're only about 100 feet out. And then by the next hit, you're only about 80 feet out, you know, or 95 feet out, you know, because it's so horrible. But golf is one of those games that it's the one shots that keep you hoping and keep you together with it. Each club has a different meaning, a different thing for it. My friends joke with me, I bought this one at a yard sale. It's a Sam Snead. Anybody know Sam Snead? Of course not. Some of you do? He's been gone a long time, hadn't he? This is a club right here. You know if there's a club named after him, this is an old club. You know, and I have it there, bought at a yard sale, but it's all good. So I was thinking this week, it's been a crazy week, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. And I was just thinking about hope and hopelessness. And I came to this poem by a man named Alexander Pope. Anybody ever heard of Alexander Pope? You'll probably notice the poem. The poem starts like this, and I have a brief clip of that on the front of your bulletin. Hope springs eternal in the human heart. Man never is, but always to be blessed. The soul uneasy and confined from home rests and expatiates in the life to come. Now, you know it's a good poem when you got to get a dictionary to find out what he's saying. You know what I mean? But hope springs eternal. Anybody ever heard of that? What does that mean to you? I want to know what that means to you. What does hope springs eternal mean? Yeah, go ahead. Okay. Okay, within one. Okay, so there we go. That was like a good college definition. I like that one. So I'm gonna have Ray help me with some sermons. What else? Anybody else? Anybody else know what that means? And don't cop out and say, "Oh, he answered it." You know, like it.
I say, as long as you have hope, hope is always lasting. Like if you can have hope, it always gives you hope.
Okay. it's hard to have hope. It's hard to say this without putting hope in it, isn't it? Isn't it difficult that hope comes from hope? But if you have hopelessness, how do you have hope? You know what I mean? What else? Anybody else? Hope springs eternal. When you think of springing, what does it mean? Like if I said spring out of your seats, and I'll do it if you don't answer. If I said spring out of your seats, what are you going to do? Somebody spring out of your seat. You guys, there you go. Where's one, two? There we go. This is like playing whack-a-mole. So I'm going to try this again. Spring out of your seat. Somebody, spring. There we go. Whoop, 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 right? Now let me ask you. If you're sitting in the middle of somewhere and somebody all of a sudden pops up and goes down, who are you going to pay attention to? That person. Because it gets your attention. Boom, popping up. You know, I get the attention on the golf course because I'm usually on four, you know, and somebody's ducking. You know, I went through the scriptures, and it was one of those weeks where like, okay, God, I need this, I need that, what are you going to give me? And I came to this verse from 2 Timothy. And one of the verses in here starts off, and I want to look at verse 6. And I'm going to read to you a little bit from the King James Version, a little bit from the Message, a little bit from NIV, because there's some really strong things in both of them. 2 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verses 5 through 12. And he's talking about some things, and it's a verse I've used in Scripture. I wasn't going to use it because this is like every minister's Mother's Day sermon Scripture verse. It's Paul writing to Timothy, and he said, and Timothy was a good guy, he was a young guy, and all of a sudden, Paul writes this thing, and he says, hey, you know, I am reminded of the sincere faith which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that also lives in you. And doesn't that just preach itself? You say, isn't it great to have a mom who loved the Lord, who had a grandmother who loved the Lord, and you know, someone who loved the Lord? I probably gave it to you last year. Do you remember? Of course you don't. But doesn't that wrap itself up nice? And that makes mom feel good, and you can go eat somewhere out here and feel good about mom day, okay? But as I look at this, it wasn't that that stood out to me. Actually, I almost left that verse out. But I think it's important to see the springing hope nature that was passed first with his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. That you can see that a faith in God sprung from grandmother to mother and to son and to church, etc. Now, if I gave a quick poll, how many of you had a grandparent who was extremely faithful? Anybody have a grandparent who's extremely faithful? That they talked to you about God, that just exhumed off of them? What about a mother or a father who carried that on? Okay. Interesting, we have some of those drop off there. And one day, our children and our children's children are going to be the same thing. And as we look at this, he starts off and he says this. He says, for this reason, I want to remind you to do certain things. Now, in the King James Version, it says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. Stir up. In the NIV and other ones, they say to fan the flame. We're going to deal with both those concepts. The first thing is to stir up. Anybody ever stirred something? I mean, now we got the blenders, we turn on, they go, right? You know what I mean? We don't have to stir anything. But you remember like when you were a kid? Like I remember when my mom would make a cake or something. There was two of the most awesome things that happened. If she let us get involved, we had that little like plastic kind of rubbery. Yeah, is it a spatula or is it called something else? I don't know. I don't know, but the thing I liked about it is because you get it, and if you stirred it up enough, you always left more when mom wasn't looking so you could scoop it out and eat it. You know what I mean? Or the other thing, Jill and I used to fight over the beaters. I mean, we're not talking about like the big pallet beater that goes like this that you can't even get your tongue in. I'm talking about the little ones like this, and they go, and you take them off, and you're like, licking your tongue, get. And you're like kind of caught on that one, and you're like, I got to get that last bit, and then you finally take your finger through it. You know what I mean? Yeah, and then you're like scraping the bowl, and you're like, she left me, Nana! And you know, you don't want the cake, you want that batter, you know? There's something about that batter that's good, isn't it? Something that you guys just want to eat cake batter. You know, somebody figured it out. Cookie dough ice cream. You know, I mean, that's what we like. Huh? Birthday cake ice cream, right? We like that stuff. I mean, I like it better. I like that junk better than I do. I like to sit there and eat a whole batch of that, you know? But when you stir something up, as I look about stirring things up, we use that in a positive and a negative way in the way we talk in life. That at times, we say, man, so-and-so is stirring it up, you know, and it can be it, you know what I mean? And it can stink, and it can be nasty, and, you know, that they're stirring it up, right? And it can also be, hey, let's stir it up. But what I realize is there's some interesting things about when we stir things up. One is, it's just like springing up. Get your attention. And there's a lot of times in life, I think God allows parts of our lives to get stirred up to get our attention. You know what I mean? That a lot of times we're just cruising along in this thing that we call the L gear, life. And we're just going along, cruising. We got the radio turned on to what we wanted on, you know, in our world. And we're listening to what we want to. We're hearing what we want. And all of a sudden, you know, I've always looked at accidents. You know, I remember when Jill was taking me to Elkton to get something from McMullen Sporting Goods. And we were heading up. And I was going to tell you how old some of you are. It was right there by H&R Block, which is now a veterinary place up there. Is it still a veterinary place up on Route 7, right before you turn across from the Y? There used to be H&R Block there. And long story short, she, you know, we were cruising up there. We were having fun. Anybody ever here ever been in an accident? Okay. Usually when you're in an accident, you don't say, hey, today I got to get prepared because I'm going to be in an accident, do you? I better turn on the radio to that 550 or whatever it is in case you can find out with the police weather station or whatever because, you know, I want to hear that. We don't have 911 on the speed dial. Because we're cruising on in life. And I think a lot of times in life, that's how we are in a spiritual journey. We're kind of cruising along, and then all of a sudden, bam, something hits us, and it jolts us, and it makes us go, wow, what's going on here? And when it does that, it does two things. Number one, it devastates us because it's ruined our cruise control. Number two, it also at times causes us to really refocus on what's important. You understand that? Like when we're in an accident, I was in middle school, wasn't I? I was like 12 or so, and you know this guy like was trying to make a turn from the middle line, and Jill went this way, and he boom hit her, and then we ended up like in the middle of a pole and this kind of stuff, and it looked like somebody punched both doors. So we get out of the car, and she can tell you this: I am 12, and so we're sitting there, her first accident ever, and she was upset. First thing I did. We'll say, are you okay? And then the guy comes over and he says, are you okay? And again, I'm 12, some older gentleman, and said, are you okay to Jill? And she says, yes. And he says, I'm not paying for this. To which I decided to say, oh, yes, you are going to pay for this. Don't you think you're not? Am I right? And I started screaming at this old guy. You know, I mean, I'm like, yeah. I was like, ready? You want to go? You know, I'm 12 years old, ready taking one. And it was, and then, you know, but what was really cool in the midst of that turmoil, God provided some really cool things. The guy was getting ready to leave, and in the midst of it, here came a Northeast Town cop who knew us. He was just coming in from court from Elkton and stopped and said, hey, Jill, you okay? Then the state trooper shows up, and he's a friend of our family. He's, oh, Jill, you okay? And this guy's like, I guess I am going to pay now, aren't I? You know. But in the midst of stuff in our lives, God intervenes. You know, what? You know, I said the other day, I'm riding down the road and some car blows past me. I'm like, where are the police now? You know, like that. If I just pull out like this, they're like, woo, you didn't have your blinker on. I'm like, but God provides those moments in our lives through accidents and things that happen. And I think what happens here is he sometimes allows things to get stirred up in our lives to do something. The other thing that it does is it fans, he says, I love this translation as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan the flame. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which you receive through the laying on of hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power. And continues on and on. Fan the flame. What happens? We've got some firemen in here, right? What? Yeah, we do. We have like 3 full-time firemen. It's pretty cool. So if we ever start burning, you know, here we go. We have the day of Pentecost. They might dump buckets of water on your head or something. But what happens if you add wind to a flame? What does it do? We have several. Come on. We have some volunteers too. Spreads. Anybody seen the movie Backdraft? Remember that? Like the flame has a life of its own. Am I right? And all because I watched that movie Backdraft, I know that you got to feel the door and you hit it. And you know, I know all that stuff. Because I saw the movie. But these are people that, you got to respect it, am I right? You respect the flame. You respect the fire. Am I right? And why do you do that? You don't go, I hope you guys aren't like Fahrenheit 451 where you go in and you just say, whoo, burn it down. Start singing, playing the burning down the house. You know, I mean, you're not doing that. And you say, whoo, I left the hoses at home, but we got those power fans. There we go. We don't do that. But in this verse, it says, fan the flame of the Spirit. I think what was going on in Timothy, even though I can't definitely say it, I think he had reached a point where he was maybe he had this faith that was instilled in him at a young age. Brought up, he connected to the Apostle Paul, and now it was at a point where God said, where Paul says to him, I'm worried about what's going on with you a little bit. I want you to stir it up some more. I want that flame of the Holy Spirit to kick up a lot more in your life. Because he says, Timothy, you know, also in his letters to Timothy, he says, don't let anybody hate you because you're young. Don't let anybody disrespect you because God has put a calling on your life. And when God has done that, you need to fan that. You need to stir it up. You need to make it roll as much as you can. So many times in our life, I think we get into smoldering fans of the Holy Spirit, and we get into batter that is just different ingredients slapped together rather than stirring it up. You know, I think we like things to just be our, you know, we talked about this the other week. We like things our way. Anything, you can get anything your way. I mean, that's an ad campaign. Get it your way. Yeah, if you got money, hey, you can get anything you want today if you got enough money to get it, right? And we like stuff our way. It's really interesting. And so as we're looking at this, I think a lot of times when things don't go that way, there's a couple things that happen. It's two H's. Number one, I think we end up helpless. We end up having a sense of helplessness. You know, sometimes when I'm out on the golf course and there's a club and I pull it out there and I go ahead and I go, crank, and I hit it, that shot is helpless. I mean, if we're in a best ball tournament, you're lucky if I use two or three of the shots I hit. And if I do, I'm like, whoo, this is my hole, you know. And we have those things. But it's number one, helpless, because I haven't fanned the flame of the skills of golf that I need. I haven't taken the time and set it apart in order to do what I need to. I haven't, you know, I don't worry every day, can I hit the ball straight down the fairway? You know what I worry about it? When I'm on the golf course with my friends and I've got the ball in the hole and I'm standing up there looking at it. That's when the pressure's on. It's not home when I'm home watching Tiger Woods and saying, that's a horrible shot. You know? And so we end up helpless at times. The other time is we end up hopeless. And there are times that I think there are situations that God puts us in. And Jill, could you go get Rachel? I'm just going to get her up here in a bit. There are times in our lives when I think we just feel hopeless, where we feel like giving up. Anybody ever had any of those in your life? It doesn't make any sense. Now, for those of you who may not know, this week was one of those kind of times where you feel hopeless. And I've heard this verse, I've heard some of these things, and you feel like you're just hanging on and stuff. You don't know what you're hanging on to, but you're hanging on. And when it comes down to it, you're just coming down to hanging on to something. So come on, Rachel. Come here, baby. Mommy coming with you, too? Come here, sweetie. This is my little girl, Rachel, here. My big little girl. Come here. We're going to let you sit right here. And go ahead. Sit up there. There you go. And I told her this after this week that I was going to have her come up here, and we were going to talk about some stuff. Is that cool? Huh? What? Here, you want to hold that? And you can hold it up and talk into it. Okay? So the other night, if some of you don't know, the other night, Tuesday. Was it Tuesday or Wednesday? Tuesday. See, I don't even know. See, that's why she's up here. Okay? What happened on Tuesday? You came down and told Mommy that you had some numbness in your arm, right?
Yeah.
And what? And you went and got in the bathtub.
Mm-hmm.
And then what happened?
Then my foot was numb.
Your foot was numb, and then what else?
Went to my tongue.
Went to your tongue, and then where?
That was it. My lip.
Your lip. There we go. I made her say that because when Melissa went upstairs, and you couldn't understand her, and you tried to say lip, and what did you say?
Lick,
yeah, my lick. And so we decided, I think Judy broke all speed limits to come into the house to sit with the other kids, right?
Yeah. Yep.
So we'll forgive her this time, okay? And as we did that, we decided to take her to the hospital. And on the way, you were a little bit confused, weren't you? What did that feel like?
I don't know.
You don't know? Go ahead. Just anything?
I don't know.
Okay. Was it scary?
Yes.
Yeah. It was scary, wasn't it? And as we're at the hospital, they sent a lot of people in to do a lot of different tests, didn't they? Mm-hmm. Your favorite was the blood test, right?
No,
not at all. You know, at that moment, you know, one of the things is I've been in a lot of beds of people, and then Melissa is a nurse, and that's two bad things combined. But, you know, it's never like when we're sitting next to your daughter. And so they called in a stroke team for Rachel, didn't they? And they did all kinds of tests, and you had to have a CAT scan, a CT scan, right? And how was that? I was at Union Hospital. Remember they took you there?
Yeah.
What did they do?
They just sat me in there.
Okay, sat you in there like a big donut?
Yeah.
And then they found, so we're sitting there, and we didn't know. So we're sitting in the room, and the doctor keeps coming in, and people were asking you questions. And what was the questions that we were asking you? What was the one question we kept asking you? About your brothers and...
Yeah, brothers and sisters.
We were asking you to do what?
To name them from oldest to youngest.
And could you do that?
No.
And it was at that moment that it was just like, hey, we're hopeless. We're helpless here. This continued, and then they took you to a really cool hospital. What's the name of that one? Do you remember?
I know it has DuPont in it.
That's right. It has DuPont in it, yeah.
The first
yeah. Yeah, it starts with an A and I. AI DuPont. But that's good. It was cool. That was really cool because that was for kids, right? So this continued till about 1:30 in the morning. And then we're talking about from 8 till about 1:30, right? It was real early in the morning. And she knew us, but she still couldn't put together your siblings and some other stuff. And it was scary, wasn't it? What was so scary? What was the thing that made it most scary?
That it was my first time going there.
Your first time going to the hospital. And what else?
I don't know.
They were taking, where's your arm? Is your arm any better? Taking a lot of shots and blood. And what was it? And then the other thing was scary is that you just couldn't think right. You know, right?
Mm-hmm.
You couldn't put it together. And that was really scary. That was scary for us all. But then at 1:30 in the morning, it was like, boom. You could figure it out, right? What was that like when you could first put it all together?
It was good.
What did you tell them when they asked you if you were the oldest or the youngest? What did you tell them?
I said I was the middlest.
Yeah, the middlest. So, so we knew Rachel was back. And then they asked you. They said, "Do you know your siblings? And she, how many you have?" And you said 4. And then they said, "Can you name them?" And what did you say?
I said Jacob, Hannah, Judah, Hannah.
Yeah, that's what you said earlier, because you couldn't put it together. But then, when you knew what they were, you said, do you want them from the oldest to the youngest, or the youngest to the oldest? And we knew Rachel was back. And through that time, we did a lot of praying, didn't we? So why do you think we prayed?
So Jesus would heal me.
Mm-hmm. So Jesus would heal her. And they never fully, they did more tests and a lot more tests, didn't they? Did they ever fully find out what was going on?
No, I don't think so.
They just said it was a complex migraine, and they didn't fully rule out some other things. But you had a lot more blood taken, didn't you? And they were going to do some more. So we're going to find out. But you're good, right?
Yep.
And do you believe Jesus healed you?
Yes.
Awesome. All right, honey, thank you. I love you. Okay, you can go back. Ooh. You know, sitting there, I know Fred and Marlena had a touch of that the other week with Jackson. Jackson was feeling sick, and then next thing you know, you're taking him to the hospital, taking him to the doctor and appendix. You know, like I said, I've been at the bed of both my parents. I've been at the bed of my grandmother. I've been at the bed from a lot of different people in my life. But when it's your baby, you know what I mean? You guys know what I mean, don't you? When it's your baby and you can't do anything about it, you're helpless and you're hopeless at that moment. And I will never forget as long as I live, her sitting there on the gurney in the emergency department of Union. And at that moment, we're asking her the kids' names. And Rachel is like always been so keen. I mean, when she was like three, you'd say spelled together, and she'd go, T, O, G, E, T, H, E, R. And you'd be like, who are you? And, you know, there's this verse of scripture that people use a lot. And I saw her sitting there, and I'll never forget her trying to remember names and her saying Hannah twice and then even her own name. And I was thinking, my God, is this permanent? Have I lost a bit of my little girl? In one moment, life that was on cruise control, rolling along, could have changed like that. And there may be people in this room, for you it has. Am I right? One moment, it changed forever. What do? We hang on, but what do we hang on to? Doctors still, great doctors, still have no clue. They think it might be a TIA, but they're kind of didn't rule it out, but did the test and it's not there. And so we're going to say complex migraine. Friday night at Jill and Jim's house, she comes to the door and her nose is bleeding. We go, she's always had nosebleeds, but we just, you know, there's just something that has you on high alert all of a sudden. What are we hanging on to? And everything stops and everything, all, you know, Wayne and I were talking about this the other day, and we were talking about, we're all so busy in life. We're all so busy just moving on. But when something happens, everything that is unimportant stops, doesn't it? When you lose somebody or you hurt or something, what really becomes important is the person. You know, it was really cool because when she came home on Thursday, Thursday. When she came home on Thursday, that night the kids were so crazy and obnoxious. Every ounce of my being wanted to say, sit down and shut up. And I was like, yay, more. You know, and then I was like, for the first hour, and I was like, go to bed, you know. But there's something that changes in you to hear that little girl who couldn't even put her siblings together for some reason that night before, all of a sudden to say, to be running around with her friends and nothing's normal. And you as parents are still left in the wake going, what? And what it came down to is this verse that many of you have said a quote from time and time again, but I want to share this with you. It says, so, if you think you are standing firm, be careful you don't fall. We don't say this part of the verse. No temptation is overtaking you except what is common to mankind. And God is what? God is what?
Faithful.
He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can what?
Endure
it. Or another verse of scripture says, stand. If you think you're standing firm, what the scripture says is, don't think you're so solid in life and in your journey in life that something ain't going to come and take your legs out from under you. And the only thing that you can have that is secure is a faith in Jesus Christ and in being rooted in him. Then all else, it'll move you a little bit up here. It's like a tree rooted in. The trees, you know, when the storms, like when we had that hurricane, the trees were going like this. But only the ones that had weak roots were the ones that fell over. The ones that were rooted down deep are the ones that stood. So what do we have to do? We have to stand firm. I did just a really quick search in the scripture, and I found that there are 30-some verses about standing firm. Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of God in Exodus. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand firm. We can continue on further where it says in Galatians, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. And do not let yourselves be burdened by the yoke of slavery. Stand firm and you will win life. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. We need to stand firm in God because when it came all the way down to it, one of the things I realized sitting in the hospital rooms, and particularly when she was going through whatever she was going through, is the fact that as much as I love her, God loves her more. And the most important thing I needed to do was get hold of everybody I could to pray and annoy the packing out of our Heavenly Father until he did something. Right? And Many of you prayed, and when you do that, it works. Why did I give a sermon about prayer last week? What homework did I give you this week? Anybody remember what I gave you this week? Pray three times and what? Read the book of Luke. And you know what verse kept leaping out to me in the book of Luke? The one about helplessness. The one about the woman with the issue of blood who was hopeless and helpless. The one about, right after that, Jairus and his daughter, helpless. And I was thinking, my gosh, my daughter's still here. And even if I lose part of her, I still have her. How did Jairus deal with that, with his heart breaking when she's gone? And Jesus says to him, don't worry about it. He says, little girl, get up. I believe sometime, because of your prayers and the prayers of many, that our little girl got back and got up. I don't know whether it'll happen again if it does, but I do know that there is a God who loves her more than I ever could. And I also am thrilled that my little girl believes that Jesus healed her. You see, what is it about standing firm? I believe it's about trust. It's about trust. You ever done this game? Anybody want to try it with me? What? There we go, Dave. All right, watch this. Come here, Dave. Let's go. Do I love you? Do I love you? Right, you too, man. All right, now watch this. Here we go. All right, ready? Let's get it in the great wide open. Okay, Dave, here we go. Ready? Go. Come on. There you go. Now, anybody else want to try? No. You know why? You know why Dave did that? Why'd you do that, Dave? Why do you trust me? Why do you trust me? And he knows I care about him. And if I care about him that much, why can't we trust God who loves us all the more? I think a lot of our issues could go by the wayside if we just trust God. Just trust him. And you know, sadly in my life, the times of helplessness and hopelessness are some of the only times I truly trust God. You know why? Because I have nothing else. When I've got some of the top doctors in the world, top pediatric doctors, saying we don't have a clue, I've got to trust him. Am I right? And he is what? Faithful. Isn't that what that verse said? And he is faithful to make sure I can stand up under whatever. We need to trust him. In the scripture, as we continue on, and we're going to wind this down. We've got communion, I know, so we're rolling along. It says, for the Spirit of God did not give us a spirit to make us timid, but gives us, in verse 7, gives us what? Power, love, and self-discipline. Or what another one says is power, love, and a sound mind. Power. Power. You know, worshiping is something that's powerful. I remember when I was a lot younger than I am now, I worked at the YMCA in summer camp. One of the fellow professors that I work with at school as an adjunct was I was his camp counselor. So it tells you the age. And I remember they had, in the old YMCA, they had this old room upstairs. And anybody remember that? And they had boxing classes, and we were up there. And there was another guy who was there, and I was boxing him. Boop, boop, boop. I was just boxing him. And, you know, like some of these kids that were smaller than me, you know, not like little kids, not like kids that you sent to camp, and I just knocked them out. But like another counselor that was smaller, and I remember we were like in there, boom, and I catch him, and he dropped, and I'd be like, yeah, all right. And then I have this one friend of mine who was a black belt in karate, and he came up there one time, and he saw me beating up on like some of these little kids, pop, 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 you know. And I'm sitting there, and I said, I can take you. You know how you kind of get like, you know, if you ever take like one of those like karate classes or something after the first class, you feel like you can kick anyone's rear end in slow motion, you know. You know, if you come at me like this, I got you. You know what I mean? But so I'm sitting there, and he's standing there like this, and I'm going, pop, pop. And I'm dumping around. I was a lot, you know, smaller. But pop, 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 pop. And I'm hitting him, you know. And all of a sudden I went, I'm thinking, I'm going to knock this sucker out. Here we go. So I went, whoom. When I went like that, he went, and I heard my jaw go crack. And I went, whoom, just crumbled right down to the ground. And I remember sitting out, you remember the old entrance into the YMCA? I remember sitting out there, and some lady said, oh my gosh, you look horrible. And I told her what happened. She brings me like these smelling salt things, like, here, you know. And I thought, That, to me, my power was less than that because he had been trained with that power. And you know, when I think about it, part of trusting God is trusting in his power. Jesus, I mean, think about the power of this guy. You know, the thing I was glad about is that this guy was my friend, and I knew if anybody else wanted to mess with me, I'd just go, there you go, you know, like that, because he's more powerful, more trained than me. So when God, when Jesus is walking on the earth and says, go ahead and tear this temple down, and I'll raise it up again, that's power. When he says, you can do everything I've been doing and more in my name, that's power. Trust him, that's power. When we trust God in every ounce of our lives, power. And there's many of us who don't like the thought of someone that powerful over our lives. If we just yield our lives to him. But there's so much power. We started today with a song, I am a friend of God. And I think we just say the words, I'm a friend of God, I'm a friend of God. I am friends with the creator of the universe. That's power. I am friends with the one who raised Jesus from the dead. I'm friends with Jesus who raised from the dead. I'm friends with the Holy Spirit that was a spirit that raised from the dead and lives within us. That's pretty powerful. And I know nothing in this world that's as powerful. And so when I sing it, I'm a friend of God, I should have a chip on my shoulder to the world. I am a friend of God. Psst, get out of my way. So when my daughter's sick or when I'm not feeling well or something's happening, I'm a friend of God. This means nothing because I'm a friend of God and my friend will kick your rear end, Satan. And when we have that attitude, then the church becomes like it was, a force that changed the world. One of the other things that's promised in Revelation, you know, I want to share this one thing about friendship. In Revelation chapter 1, John's on this Isle of Patmos and he sees Jesus in all his glory. And he says, he sees like blazing eyes and all this kind of stuff. He sees this really thing. And he says he just dropped and was just afraid. And then all that stuff, Jesus walks over to him and says, hey, John, it's me. Fear not. Whatever predicament you're going through, don't be afraid. Trust Jesus. He's your friend. The other thing that it promises is a sound mind, meaning something that's calm, a calm mind. You know, even through most of this, there was just like a calming presence that the Lord was present. We were upset, but guess what? God was there and bringing this calmness to that. Like there's something about that. John Hobbs and Kenny Davis were having a revival, and he prayed up there. I got a text to Jeannie, and voicemail Jeannie. I said, check your voicemail, and immediately she tells them, and they pray. People were praying all over for her. And then Paul reminds us of something very important in Philippians. Regardless of our circumstances, he says this in Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. When do we rejoice in the Lord? Always. And he says, I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. This is why I'm sitting in prison. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. He said, right here, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be what? Anxious about what?
Anything.
Woo, I'm guilty of that. But in every situation, what do you need to do?
Pray.
And what else? What is petition? What's the difference? Anybody know? All right, here you go. Start saying, when you write a petition, what do? You get other people in with you. You get ahead. You have a very clear thing. You say, God, I want you to do this. Here's what I want you to do now. When I called Fred the other night, I knew he wasn't going to say, I'll pray for you and hang up the phone and not do it. I knew he was going to join me in prayer. And that's who I want praying with me. I want somebody to be in a petition with me to God for my little girl. Right? And I said, get a hold of Wayne, because I knew he was going to do it. I sent something to Debbie. I got a hold of Bobby. You know why I did that? Because I knew they would get a hold of people who were going to pray too. We're making our petition clear to God, and God answered that prayer. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who does hold the future. And that's where my peace is in. And what? Verse 7, read that with me. And the peace of God, which transcends what? All understanding. Will do what? If God is for us, who can be against us? He's going to guard your hearts. He's going to guard your minds. I know that there's moms here today that you are concerned for your children. I know there are other people here concerned of loved ones. But guess what? In every situation, prayer and petition, present that request to God. And guess what? The peace of God will transcend every bit of our understanding and guard your heart and your mind. And so in that same faith, the Lord gave himself up for us. He took bread, he broke it after giving thanks, gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat this in remembrance of me." After the supper was over, he took the cup and he gave it and said, "This is my blood which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so God, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we want to offer ourselves as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. As we proclaim the mystery of faith that Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and among these gifts. Make them be for us the body and the blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed and stirred up. You know, that grape juice was made by taking grapes, squishing them out, and stirring them up. The bread was made by mashing them out and stirring it up and putting them together and baking them, fanning the flame. I pray that God does that for each one of us today. I'm going to ask if there's any servers to come forward. I don't know anybody got any servers because I think Lisa's not here today. But if we could have six people to serve, I don't just come as you're led.